Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Yeah, because today's the first day of the new year in the Christian year, the first day of Advent, which Advent is the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas Day. And Advent is the arrival, waiting for the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event, or the coming into being or coming into use. So the season of Advent for followers of Jesus have a double meaning. On the first hand, we celebrate that Jesus, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, came, was born in a stable, laid in a feed trough. But we also look forward to the day he comes again, celebrating that he came and anticipating that he's coming. And when you really think about it, Christmas is unbelievable. I think we lose some of the wonder of it. Think about it. God, creator of heaven and earth, became a person. He entered into the womb of a young teenage virgin. He went through all those stages of development. If they had sonograms in, they'd have had a picture of him like we've got of this little grandson we don't know yet. Can you imagine? Jesus went through all those stages of development. In fact, Jesus was at all the ages of those kids that just ran out of here and went downstairs. He was running around with the other kids. He didn't have a beard. He was a kid. God, the one who walked on water had to learn how to walk. The one who spoke creation into being had to learn how to talk. The one who made heaven and earth learned how to make things at his Father's side. Luke tells us in Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Unbelievable when you think about it. Now, when we read Old Testament with the eyes that we have now that Jesus has come, we can see that God was saying, I am going to come. I am going to come and make things right. I am going to come and rescue you. In Isaiah 59:20, it says, the Redeemer will come to Zion to those in Jacob who repent of their sin, declares the Lord. Or Zechariah 2:10-11, shout, be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming. I will live among you, declares the Lord. You hear that? He's saying, I will live among you. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Or the verse that many of us know from Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The Jews in the first century were waiting. They knew the Messiah was to come. They knew God had said a Messiah would come. They knew that a king in the line of David would come. But they're facing oppression. They're facing suffering. And now, Rome is occupying them. And the long line of nations that have occupied them, they had been returned to the land, but the land had not been returned to them. So they watched and they waited and they wondered, when? When will the Messiah come? When will God come and dwell among us? When is God going to make all these things right? Oh, they thought they understood what the Messiah would look like. They thought they expected God to do certain things. But when you're dealing with God, I tell you, we got to expect the unexpected. No one expected the Word would become flesh and dwell among us. In the beginning of Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the temple. They're sitting outside the temple. It's the building that's the center of the Jewish faith. It's the building that represents all of Israel. It's where they came to worship God. It meant so much to them. And Jesus said, it's going to be destroyed. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. And we know now that that happened in 70 AD. But when Jesus told his disciples about this, they had the same question all of us have when somebody tells us something is going to happen. When? When? When is this going to happen? Now, in your bulletin, there's a few verses from Matthew 24 and 25, but I would encourage you to, sometime this week, maybe this afternoon before your Nazarene nap, read through Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and just read through it slowly and allow God to speak to you through that. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 3, says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. It doesn't say it's birth. It's the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Many of these things Jesus talks about have been happening since he spoke these words. He said, these are the beginning of birth pains in the midst of the false teachers, in the midst of the wars and rumors of wars and nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, in the midst of persecution of followers of Jesus, we are called to stand firm. And we're called to share what Jesus has done in our lives and what he wants to do in the lives of others. Everything else is up to God. See, we're not to be concerned with when. We are to be always ready. All the wars, all the rumors of wars, the chaos in the world is not what marks Jesus' return. Here's what he says marks his return. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And he doesn't even say that's right away. The gospel will be preached in all nations first, because God wants to give everyone a chance. He wants everyone to hear the good news. And then he gives us a glimpse of what that day will look like when he does return. He still doesn't tell us when. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. It doesn't sound like it's going to be a mysterious secret coming. He's saying there's going to be loud trumpets and God's coming in the sky and followers of Jesus will be called together. But when? That's the question that we continue to ask through the ages. When is all this going to happen? Matthew 24, 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. See, this is just a conversation Jesus is having with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And from that time up until today, we keep saying, when, Lord? Is this the time? But Jesus doesn't tell us when. He says, expect the unexpected. He over and over and over again, as we read through the scriptures, God says, it doesn't matter when. Be ready. Are we ready? Now, as we go through these passages in 24 and 25, Jesus begins to tell these stories or give little ideas of things. Hey, there's five different times where Jesus tells us about what we are to do. Now, when Jesus puts something together like this, five different times tells us something, we probably ought to be listening to what he has to say. Five times, five different ways. Right here in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus tells us the same thing. These passages, each one of these things could be broken up into multiple sermons, but sometimes it's good to come back and look at the big picture and see where Jesus is leading us in this story. First off, he says, if an owner knew when a thief was coming into his house, he would be ready and would prevent the thief from breaking in. That makes sense, right? If somebody tells you Shane's coming to your house this week and he's going to break in and steal that pie sitting on the counter, you're going to be ready for him, right? Then Jesus says, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This summarizes what Jesus says these five times in these two chapters. God's going to come when we don't expect it. So expect the unexpected and be ready at all times. A lady once asked John Wesley, suppose he were to know he was going to die at midnight tomorrow, how would he spend the intervening time? He said, why, madam, just as I intend to spend it now. I would preach this evening at Gloucester and again at 5 tomorrow morning. After that, I would ride to Tewksbury and preach in the afternoon and the meeting with the societies in the evening. I would go to Reverend Martin's house, who expects to entertain us, talk and pray with the family as usual, retire to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to my Heavenly Father, lay down to rest and wake up in glory. He was ready, so whatever, if Jesus comes back today, I'm ready. I'm going to keep on doing the same thing I'm doing because I'm living a life as if he could come back today or tomorrow. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do, be ready at all times for his return. If we knew when he was coming, we should be doing what we're doing, not knowing that he's coming. That makes sense? Are we doing what we should be doing? The second thing that Jesus tells us about, the second instance, beginning in Matthew 24, 45, Jesus says, it's good for a master to find his servant who he put in charge of his affairs to faithfully carry out what he's called him to do, to care for his possessions and fellow servants when he returns from being away. He contrasted this servant with one who, after the master's gone a long time, began to abuse the other servants. And when the master comes at an unexpected time, this servant will be sent where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are the words Jesus likes to use to speak of hell: weeping and gnashing of teeth. Are we ready for when? We don't know when, but are we ready for when it happens? Do we live our lives waiting and ready, knowing Jesus is coming, just not knowing when? Do we live each day as if this is the day? Am I about the business he has for me to do? Or am I caught up in all kinds of stuff that doesn't really matter? Am I doing the things he's called me to do? Or am I putting it off and saying that's good for another day? Are we ready? If the servant, if the master comes back, is he going to find us, his servants, being faithful? The third story is about 10 virgins or 10 young women. They take their lamps and they went out and they're waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. When the bridegroom arrived, that's when the feast began. That's when the party started. Jesus said 5 of these young women were foolish. They took their lamps, but they didn't take enough oil to get them through the night. That there were wise young ladies that were with them, and they took enough oil to last through the night until the bridegroom came, because they didn't know when he was coming. They just knew at some time he was coming. And it says all the girls fell asleep. It's not like they did something wrong by falling asleep. They all fell asleep because the bridegroom was so long in coming. But finally, he's on his way, and the foolish girls didn't have enough oil, so they took off to town in order to get more oil, while the wise girls trimmed their lamps, and they were ready for his arrival. Matthew 25:10 picks up, while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. These words just echo the words that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. See, faith is more than just saying we believe. Paul tells us it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But that word faith is the Greek word pistis. It is translated faith, but it also means faithful, trustworthy, honest, obedient. It's not just this mental agreement. It's faith and faithful and doing what we know we should do because we believe in Christ. And Jesus is calling his followers to be ready by being faithful in their faith, in hope, in expectation. We are to always be ready for when he returns. We're to care for one another. We're to care for God's creation. We are to make disciples who make disciples. We are to be faithful in our faith as we wait, always expecting the unexpected. There's a story told that some years ago, a tourist was traveling on the shores of Lake Como in northern Italy. He reached this castle Via Ascante, and the friendly old gardener opened the gates and invited him in to come and visit the gardens. And he showed them around the grounds, and everything was in perfect order. The tourist asked, when was the last time that the owner was here? The gardener says, 12 years ago. Does he ever write to you? No. Nah. Well, how do you receive your instructions? Oh, from his agent in Milan. Does he come? Never. Oh, who comes here? Says, I'm alone most of the time, but sometimes tourists like you come through, and I show them the grounds. But you keep this garden in such fine condition as though you expected your master to come tomorrow. And the old gardener said, no. Today, like he's going to come today, I keep these gardens. We, like the disciples, we want to know when. But Jesus says it doesn't matter when. We should always be ready. We should live ready for when, expecting the unexpected. Jesus' fourth story is the parable that's been come to be known as the parable of the talents. Now, the newer NIV translates it bags of gold, because talents was a currency. It was an amount of gold. I like the talents because it means more than just money to us. But anyway, it's translated bags of gold in the New Testament. The master goes away. He entrusts his wealth to his servants according to their abilities. To one, he gave five bags of gold, or five talents. To another one, he gave three bags of gold. To another one, he gave one. The one he gave five bags of gold to put his talents to work, put his gold to work, and multiplied it, and he had five more, so now he had 10. The one who had three put his talents to work, and now he had 6. The one that had one buried it in the ground and hid it because he was afraid. When the master came back, the first two, they had different amounts, but they heard the same response. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. But the one with the one bag pulled it out from the ground, gave it to his master, and his master said, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What are we doing with the talents, with the gifts God has given us? He's given us all something. Oh, there's some people we know, they got a lot of talent. And there's some of us don't have quite so much. But the quantity we have is not what matters. It's what we do with what we have been given. See, too often we look at those with five talents and we say, oh man, if I had those gifts, I would. Instead of taking what we have and doing what God's called us to do. We don't need to worry about other people. We just need to worry about what he's called us to. What are we doing with the talents he has entrusted to us? Are we ready for when Jesus returns, or we die and we enter into his presence? Will we hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The fifth story that Jesus tells is about the sheep and the goats. Once again, each one of these you could say so much on. In this parable, it begins in Matthew 25, 31. Jesus gives a glimpse of what happens when the wind happens. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. He goes on to say that the sheep are the ones that fed him when he was hungry, gave him something to drink when he was thirsty, invited him in when he was a stranger, clothed him when he needed clothes, cared for him when he was sick, and visited him when he was in prison. The goats, on the other hand, didn't do any of these things for him. But both the sheep and the goats have the same response to the comments. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison? This response is, whatever you did or whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did or did not do for me. Those who cared for the least of these, he said, come, you who were blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. But to those who did not care for the least of these, he says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The disciples asked a simple question, a question that we all ask. When? In the midst of the false teachers, in the midst of the wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, fighting within nations, fighting among families, in the midst of persecution of faithful followers of Jesus, all we can do is cry out, when, Lord? Come, Lord Jesus. Why are you taking so long to come back? And Peter says, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And Jesus says, stand firm to the end. And each one of these stories, Jesus is telling us, we're asking the wrong question when we ask when. The question we should be asking is, am I ready? The when's not for us to know. We just need to know whether we're ready. There won't be time to scramble at the last minute to grab our oil when the bridegroom comes. We have to be prepared ahead of time. We have to be about the master's business, caring for people, sharing our faith, using our talents to make disciples, as we follow the path Jesus has laid out for us. Wise disciples can rest assured in the knowledge that everything's ready. We don't need last-minute preparations. We can find comfort and contentment in our faith if we live our lives every day ready for the wind. Because whether Jesus comes back today or our heart stops beating and our lungs start moving air, we can know we're ready no matter when, if we are faithful in our faith in Jesus alone. If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you change? I'd encourage you to make that change today. Because paraphrasing from that old gardener, we should keep our hearts, our lives in such a condition, not that we expect Jesus to come back tomorrow, but today. Expect the unexpected. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that we can know we are ready. We know Jesus as Lord. And you fill us with your Spirit. And you give us talents. You give us gifts that we're to use, not for building ourselves up, but for the building of your kingdom, for sharing with one another. Lord, we don't know when. You told us we don't need to worry about that. We just need to trust you. But Lord, this morning I ask you to bring to mind the things that we need to change, the things that aren't pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that every person in this room will be ready, that you can examine our hearts and reveal to us anything that needs to change, and we'll change it. But Lord, help us to be ready for when you come again. We look forward, Lord, to entering into your presence as your church, as your people, as your body. Prepare us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.